but he survived. He wasn't injured. He actually walked out of it without a scratch. And he said after that happened, he kind of changed. He kind of shifted, and he said, I thought more when I got those bad weeks. He said, I was having a bad month. It wasn't a bad week. It was a bad month or 2 months for him. But he understood at that moment kind of when you kind of say, I've had enough, God, and all right, I want to take a path here to delighting in the Lord, and it's really important that you delight in the Lord. But here's the real deal. When I got saved, delighting in His presence, it sounded good, and then I found out that He was good. Then I found out He could be a great source of delight. Listen, one thing that human beings do, and I'm not saying just Christians, one thing we human beings do is we often seek to fill something that we feel is lacking. People in the world go through a lifetime of seeking out. They will even injure themselves. They will even, you know, risk their lives. They will even step out foolishly to somehow scratch the itch that they have to somehow make better what they're doing. Delighting in the Lord is a principle of a healthy life, but it's something that as I became a believer, I understood and grew to know that because it says to delight in the Lord and that He is a delight, it wasn't necessarily something that I knew day one. I agreed with it because I knew it was true, but that didn't mean I was truly experiencing it. And even when it came to delighting in the Lord, I didn't know all of what it meant, and I didn't know what would help it. I didn't know what would hurt it. I would go to these prayer meetings, and Uncle, you know the Pentecostal prayer meetings, and people are ascending into the fifth and sixth heaven, and they're going over. And I'm like, yeah, wow, praise God, this is good, man. And honestly, I was kind of constipated emotionally. I was kind of constipated my senses, and I knew it was good. I knew they weren't high, that's for certain. And I knew they weren't loony or crazy, and they really liked to be in God's presence, and it was instinctive in them. And even at first, I dare not say a lot to say, I know He's awesome, but I want to know that He's awesome. He forgave me, and my whole life is turned upside down, but I want to delight in Him. I want to delight. When I get in His presence, and in fact, even, here's the deal. If you don't really tap into the delight of His presence, you won't seek Him out. You will be Christians morally. You will do some right things. You will quote some scriptures, but I'm just here to give you a promise that God is good, that His presence will stop the itch, that His presence will fill you in the ways no humanity can. The one thing I did know when I came to Jesus was that He did do something. But it needs to be Christ first. And I want to say this to you people that are practicing of the faith. If He is the centerpiece, now that's another saying. I could almost do a message on the sayings we say that are really true but hardly understood. Mm-hmm. He's all I need. He's a delight to be in His presence. I want nothing more. When He fills me, I'm not lacking. These are all true statements, and they have biblical backing. But growing in the understanding, growing in your senses. See, the one thing I understood is that when I came to the Lord, I had new senses. I had things that I had never developed. I had things that weren't going to all be mature or super-duper clear. I had a new life. I knew that I had shifted inside. But for me, right away, the things that people proposed that was clear in the scripture, I needed to know them. Now, I've told you often about the two words for knowledge in the scripture. And there's a word for knowledge that really means to know. Like if I read this sentence, I know this sentence. But there's a secondary word, epigenosko. And epigenosko means to know through experience. Do you know many of times when the scripture refers to whether there's joy in your presence and delight, most of the time when it says to know that scriptures actually uses the word epigenosko, which means to know by full saturation in your senses, in your spirit, in your mind. Are you with me, guys? pursue the things that are true, whether you've felt them, whether you've known them. God will never kill you if you go to, like I did, and went to the Lord and said, I stare at my watch every 15 seconds, Father. When I pray, I know there's a heaven in your presence. But I'm very distracted. Now, when I came to the Lord, I didn't think that God failed. In fact, I knew I was a hypermaniac. I knew that Mike could not sit still. Listen, they've been trying to get me to sit still since I was old enough to move. But I knew it was true, and I knew it was real, and I needed to know it, and I wanted to know it in the experience. Now, I will say this. As I began to tap into the presence of the Lord, it was the greatest place I had ever known. So you have this hyperactive kid that, you know, is constantly moving, and I do mean moving. And you had him sitting there in prayer and adoration, literally for an hour, two, three at a time, an absolute rapture in the presence of God. I want to say something to you. It was at that point that God was so evidently clear to me that he not only was, but that he did stuff in people that was unnatural, that he caused internal changes that you could never know barring drugs or tranquilizers. And the delight to be in his presence is the really good thing. Now, we're going to read a little out of Psalm 37, and we're going to kind of go through the pathway to delighting, Psalm 37. But I just wanted to say it's really important that we get a hold of this, guys. I say this because he is awesome. You might sit here and say, I've been a Christian for 2 years. I've been a Christian for 3 years. I like doing Christian activities, but what you're talking about, to come into his presence and to delight, I am lacking that. Or I've experienced, you know, 4% of it, or 10 or 20. I believe what you're saying is true. I'm not seeing it to the fullest. That's okay this morning. I had to come to grips with things because at one point, yes, people were enraptured and they were going, isn't the Lord great? And I'm like, awesome. Absolutely. Because I knew it was true. But I'll be honest with you. The rapture they were in their faces was not the rapture I was in. Now, early on, I was fearful of that to a degree, in that I'm like, man, I'm not quite experiencing what they are. Now, I will tell you something. It's always about us, because God didn't lack in Mike. Mike lacked. God wasn't less mature and grew up. Mike grew up. The Lord wasn't touching me less than anybody else, but we train new senses. When you live in the world, I don't know about you guys, but you live, you know, your senses. How many senses is there? Five? Yeah, and then there was that movie, The Sixth Sense, right? Oh, gosh, I remember that. But I want to say, these are things that develop, and I would have loved, I didn't have a lot of mentoring, so early on I would have loved somebody. I got mentoring way later. If they would have just told me some of this, it would have been great. If they would have said, Mike, you can hardly sit still. Mike, you're used to the five senses of your mortal existence. You're not used to the sense of God, the sense of his presence, the joy of his presence, and you're going to grow in these things, and it's going to take time, and you're going to come forth. It would have helped. And this is why I so love sharing this with other people. But let's go to Psalm 37. And I'm never going to say, this is the all. I'm leery. You know how preachers will say that this is the point. This is the only. Sometimes I don't like to make quantitative statements or qualified statements when there's more to them than what I'm saying. But there's a part here. Psalm 37, we're going to go verses 1 through 5. And we're going to take a little time with it. I will tell you this, though. I remember the morning service where the heavens opened and I sensed the Lord. I remember the first time, actually. I remember the first time. It's clear in my mind. It's as if it was yesterday, and it was a lot of years ago. I was much thinner and much younger. And I remember the first time, and it kind of stunned me. And what my friend told me, he said, see, Mike, God's always been there. Just now he's opening your senses that he's there. And you're growing in this. Because it was like, what was that? What the heck? I remember leading this guy to Christ once. And I just prayed for him. And I'm not one of those pushy guys. And he just fell out. And as soon as he hit the floor, about a half second, the Spirit of God, I mean, I'm not talking somebody pushing somebody over. He fell down. And he caught himself in about, I'd say, 2 seconds and was freaked out. What was that? What happened? And I had to explain. presence of God. And he said, does that always happen? I said, actually, no, I've never seen it. Well, I've seen it, but not like this. But there's growing to be done. And here's what I'm going to tell you. This is like the center of your compass. To delight in the Lord is what colors the rest of our lives. Look at it like the center. When Christians don't delight in the Lord, they do delight in other things, sometimes things that are really not good. We have a capability of delighting in the Lord. We have a capability of delighting in things that are, not all things are evil, but not all things are profitable. Remember, Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Paul said there's a great deal of things that we experience in this life, but sometimes some of those things, they won't necessarily be wrong, but they won't necessarily help me. The first thing that we're told in Psalms 37, verse 1, and we'll read it through 5, and then we'll kind of break it down. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Two things, and this speaks to a lot of Christians. Do not fret because of evildoers, all right? And the thing is, it's interesting because the word fret is, it's a weird word, actually. I've read this actually in Hebrew, and it comes from a word meaning to glow. It later turned into, from the root word, they use the word fret, is to, it's almost like a mixture not of just fear, but zeal or reaction. How many times do we preach how bad the world is and that's your motivation? There's a reason that apocalyptic seminars, and how many can relate to this? Uncle, did you go through that? When I was first born again, I had a Dakes annotated Bible. I wanted to talk to you about pre-tribulation rapture. I was interested in when the apocalypse was coming, and it was soon. And I just walk around like that and argue with people. I was something. No wonder people avoided me for a while until I got over that stage. I'm not putting you down. If you like, I love eschatology. But I remember many meetings where people kind of would say, try to motivate people by how bad the world is. I think you need to look at the lost and the sinner, have a heart to reach them. I think actually to get that alarmist thing, yes, the world's going to hell in a basket. Yes, there's an iniquity-driven force that you can see. I agree with that. But motivating is not going to be me fretting because of evildoers. Motivating for me is going to be, what does God have for me? What does he want me to do? What is his call in my life? See, many times there's a sensationalism about how we try to motivate Christians to move to service. We're following the presence of God, the Spirit of God, where he's going. We're working with the Father's working. Now, I'm not telling you to not be burdened by what you see. That's not what I'm saying. But the psalmist says an interesting thing. Don't fret because of evildoers, because it won't lead to much but trouble. I've had people tell me, the world's so bad. Living as a Christian is just, it's so hard. And they're just going this whole da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I remember even a family member used to tell me they were unequally married. They got saved. They got married unsaved. She got saved. The husband didn't want to be saved. Like, he's pulling me down. He's pulling me down. He's so wicked. And I'm thinking, don't fret because of evildoers. The reaction you should be having. I'm not telling you to ignore bad, and God forbid if you're getting hurt, get out of there. But the thing is, the scripture says don't fret because of evildoers. We can walk around fretting. We really can. We can even have a zeal that's directly related to the iniquity we are watching versus being led of the Lord to win souls. Yes, I have no problem taking a stand. You should have no problem taking a stand. There are people being currently martyred for their faith. As we speak right now, somebody martyred. As I finish this message, more than one person will have been martyred. Easy. But don't fret because of evildoers, okay? And then it says, secondly, do not be envious of evildoers. Does this seem weird to you? Well, according to Scripture, it's not really weird, because if you fret and feel small and minority-like, do you know what the next step is? You'll say more hate of the world. No, actually envy. Did you know that? If you look at the world and kind of see how bad it is and you kind of get your zeal up that way, the next step many times is envious. I've seen people go, sometimes I'll watch people like, I hate the world and I hate all this sin and blah, 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 blah. And I'll look at them, I'm worried because I know they're like a footstep away from actually being envious. And when you're envious, you try to obtain. Now, it sounds like a weird combination, but the Lord knew what he was talking about. The world is going to be the place you live and experience the delight that you find in God and his presence, or it is going to be a place that you live that is going to bum you out, that is going to take you to places you don't want to be, and then you're going to be envious. See, for young Christians, and this is the hard part, God does not desire you to get a taste of what I had. He does not want you shooting dope so you can really know grace. He does not want you being a complete, you know, drug addict so you can know how good Jesus is. That's nonsense. He does not want you to know rebellion so you know what it's like to be delivered. Because one of the problems with the world is people enter in and they never come out. Don't be evil, envious of the evildoers. It is very important. These two qualities do not hit us because they will block your delighting in the Lord. You know, when I tell you people telling me how bad the world is and they can't, you know, get around, they're also often telling me, I can't get any joy. And they're getting me down. And this world makes it impossible to sense God. And I'm thinking, Psalm 37. It's right in the scripture. You're fretting, and then sometimes you're even envying. And either way, you're not delighting in the Lord. And this is a really important thing. The proposition is, remember the wicked. They come and they go. Do you realize I have friends that died, and it's interesting how a year later nobody remembers. I had friends that overdosed. I knew a guy, Frank, and he got so blown on PCP that I don't know if you know where Lake Eliza is. And Frank was cool. The Elliots owned Elliott's Woods in Matson. It was a party central. It was a big patch of woods. Frank did so much dust during his dust phase, angel dust they called it, that he was on a raft and he was just so stoned. And they say what actually happened is Frank just drifted out to the middle of Lake Eliza and he fell off the raft. But he was so high he couldn't figure which end was up. They say what probably happened is he fell off the raft and it stunned him. He went down thinking he was going up and he just drowned. And he didn't drown in Lake Michigan. It's not that big. They wither quickly. It's interesting. The wicked make so much noise, but the truth is, it's interesting how they're gone and they're no more. God wants you to take a perspective in your life. In this room today, I will say this too. Envying the wicked, fretting because of the wicked, envying the wicked, it's all in the moment. How many of you realize that delighting in the Lord is going to be important because it is going to anchor you versus you seeking something else out? Listen, we have tried to, like, make service hip. You know, churches kind of, you know, let's be hip and talk the language. I don't know about you, but nothing bothers me more when I was young than some old fart using my language. It often seems insincere at best. All right, you can talk to me. In fact, I didn't mind the real language the person used. It was fine. But part of the problem we're getting into is we are entertaining our kids because they're hollow. Many Christian kids are hollow. They've not found the delight in the Lord. So we're going, oh, we're lacking something. We got to make it more relative. One of the problems is if you don't delight in the Lord, we can window dress it. We can change this. We can kind of flip some stuff around and make it almost fleshly exciting. But the reality is if you're not delighting in the Lord and you're not plugging in and finding the delight in his presence, it's like a circus. We can change it around. And many times we're offering something to people that is a substitute for what they really need. One good thing about me when I got born again, I was young, but I found the delight in the Lord. And it didn't take that long, but I found it. I plugged into it. It anchored me. I didn't need the faith to change. I didn't need somebody to talk like a hippie to me. I didn't need somebody to make it more modernesque to me. I was really young. I needed to delight in the Lord. The church has to face an ever-growing problem that the presence of God in itself is getting a whiff, is getting a sigh from people that do belong to Jesus. And there's no delight there, and it's hollow. And we know we say it's good, just like I did at first. Yeah, that's really good, man, and I want to, you know what I mean? And the reality is the Lord's full of delight, and his presence is fullness of joy, it says. But again, does that mean I've experienced the fullness of joy, which I need to, and I need to take the time, and I need to know? But this world wants you to fret. This world wants you to envy. Do you know many times when Christians, they do, and they talk, and they view things that are extremely worldly, and many times they're viewing stuff that is very counterculture to Christianity, they're getting farther away from any delight in the Lord. You know, I've joked with you guys before, and I remember I said, you won't get in the spirit watching MTV. And when I said it, I realized, gosh, I haven't watched MTV in 30 years. Is it still there? But I did some checking, and it's there. But, you know, it's interesting. Because there are things, too, that kill the ability to delight in the Lord. Absolutely execute it. The delight of the Lord is exclusive. It really is. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord is jealous. He won't share his glory with filth or perversion or the pride of man or the perversion of man. See, when I came, in fact, one of the things I can tell you being a musician, I was a session player. One of the reasons I left music, because music is charming, but it's one of the most dangerous avenues I've ever seen. See, I did both music. We did lyrical stuff. I had to put before the Lord, what do I do with all this? I had albums that were pure music, guys. I played jazz fuse. I had albums that had no lyrics. There was no satanic lyrics. If you played them backwards, they just sound weird. There was nothing in them. And what I even realized at that point is when the soul of a man is birthed in music, if it's iniquity, you'll feel stuff off music. Even if it doesn't have lyrics. The lyrics aren't the whole issue. It's the heart and the spirit of man that gets into the things he writes. And if he is void of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, many times there'll be a void in it. Now, I don't bring that up to make some special point about music, but I say that not just that. There are things I could get into that will quench the delight of the Lord. So if I'm fretting or even envying, you don't even know it. And I've seen this done before, but do you know many times you do play tag with the world, you don't want to admit it, but you are envious. Envy doesn't, the way that word is, it's kind of an odd word. It doesn't always mean, I wished I was doing that. We kind of take it and say, wow, that's cool. It's a form of envy, actually. If I fret or envy, finding delight in the Lord will not happen. In fact, I will be pulse dead when I sit in the presence of God. I will have no sense of the Lord. I will find no delight in the Lord. And this is where the other Christian bad word comes in. We do our duty. God wants you to be obedient, but if it is about doing your duty, there's a huge mistake. It is a pleasure to be in the presence of God. We have to start weeding through and saying, are we fretting? Are we envying? I want to delight in the Lord. I want to trust in the Lord. The third thing that I'm saying to you is Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Meaning, trust what he says to be true, and because it's true, do good. React to what you believe. We are reacting to what we believe all the time. Did you know that? Christians react to whether they believe. Matt, you read out of Malachi. You're right. It's been mentioned for 1,000 years, but the truth is truth. It's interesting, though, we do good when we actually trust what God says. If we read that and say, you know, I understand that's true, but you don't know my situation, we got to be honest. We're starting to say somehow God's not true. And then we begin to react according to what we believe. And that is, I don't believe that. I know it's in the scripture. I will give it a wince. I'll look at it. I'll say, yeah, that's got to be true. But listen, if I say yes with my mouth and no with my actions, it's still a no. But the reality, when it talks about trust in the Lord, do good. These work together. If I trust that the Lord is right, that he is true, that he says, it's going to move me to action. And I'm going to do good because God asks good of me. Now, here's what I love. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you. Faithfulness, that ability to be there, that staying power, faithfulness. You know, the thing that doesn't work in the American marriage system, 64% of Christians get divorced now. 63% of non-Christians get divorced now. What's that all about? Well, can I tell you something? It means that people are not dwelling and they're not cultivating faithfulness. See, this is the thing. We're very emotional. I've watched somebody go, I just don't love him anymore. I lost my love. I remember asking a person, well, where did it go? Can you find it? Should we put an ad in the paper? Is it possible you left it in the lost and found at your job? And it's interesting because I need to dwell in the land. I need to not fret. I need to not be envious. I need to trust in the Lord. That'll move me to actions that will be consistent with his word. And then I need to literally do this. I love the word. To dwell, to delight, you know, dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivating, do a lot of you think of gardening? How many of you understand when you put a seed in the ground and, you make the right soil? My wife's got a green thumb. I have a death thumb. You know, if I go, you never see plants wilt. I get near them, they start tipping over. My wife, on the other hand, is very, very meticulous, and she waits. And I'm always like, let's put Miracle Grow. I don't want that junk. No, it'll grow faster. I don't want that junk. And so I said, I'm going to sneak Miracle Grow. She said, I will hurt you if you do. So I have not done the Miracle Grow at this point. She says, you don't want all that garbage in there. I said, yeah, but did you see that like 50-pound tomato? She says, it's all chemicals, Mike. Okay. So my wife will go and she breaks the soil and she adds things and compost and on and on and on, and she cultivates it. It produces for her because she cultivates it. We live in a society that says, I don't want to cultivate, I want to buy cultivation, I want it to be. But to think about that ability to dwell and to dig and to aerate and to make things different, cultivating faithfulness, think about something. Faithfulness is one of the hardest things. Am I right? It seems like you can find somebody that's, you know, fiery for God and they're betraying God a month later. I want to tell you something. God's given you an ability to stand your ground, to love Him, to not play tiddlywinks with the devil, to not be a yo-yo back and forth. God has actually, when He made you a Christian, when you were born again, He gave you an ability to cultivate faithfulness. Now, I'm a guy, I don't know about you, I'm a repetitious guy. And I think God's given me ability to stay faithful to something. I'm even a weird guy. Me and my wife were in a restaurant, and then the waitress said, you know, your husband for 26 years has ordered the approximate same dish every time he's in. She said, we have other menu items. She said, he's really strange. But the reality to be able to stand on the ground and do the same thing again and again, to cultivate faithfulness. Cultivating faithfulness goes two ways, as we don't fret, as we don't envy, as we trust we do good, and then we dwell in the land. Here's the deal. Stand in one spot long enough, you'll get rained on. Stay with one thing long enough, and it'll work. Now you're going to say, no, Pastor Mike, there's some really dumb things I've done that didn't work. I'll give you that. But here's the ability. When I used to read about cultivating faithfulness, I read Noah, 100 years. God gave him a word. There was no rivers coming. There wasn't the latest seminar. Noah builds a boat for 100 years for floods that's coming. Now, he has always been my hero in the way of cultivating faithfulness. He went year to year. Do you know how many probably fads and phases people went through the 100 years? Do you know how many different generations laughed at Noah through the 100 years? He cultivated faithfulness. He stayed in the same spot. He cultivated faithfulness. He wasn't somewhere totally different 3 years later. When I saw that, I knew that, God, you make men that build boats 100 years. And I think of Jeremiah. Prophesy to a people that won't listen to you. How about you guys? Do you like that? That does away with the, let's communicate more effectively. Jeremiah prophesies for 70 years over a people that absolutely don't change. But he speaks the word of the Lord, and the stuff eventually comes by. So Jeremiah stays there. How does he cultivate faithfulness? Well, it's very simple. He continues to do what God's told him to do the first day. Because God didn't change what he told Jeremiah to do after the first year, the second or the fifth or the tenth. The Lord's very steady like that. And so he stayed with it and he cultivated faithfulness. Many times, and I've said this too, when I had a friend out of town come in, I said, and I've believe me, I know this as well. I preach this to myself. I said, one regret I have, I'm pretty good at standing in one spot and doing the same thing and I'll stick with something. I said, but sometimes peripherally, I have left many things undone that God had called, and he didn't change his mind. It was me. God says, dwell in the land, Mike, cultivate faithfulness in this area, in this thing I've asked you. And I said, can you imagine, to my friend, I said, can you imagine how many God-ordained things, principles, standards, works we've walked away from? God's eternal. We're kind of minute to minute, year to year, and we're good with something. We do it a little bit, give it some little hoo-ha to it, and then we dump it, and somehow it wasn't God. And yet it usually was. And I was telling my friend, I said, you know how many things we've left on the ground, completely stretched, just left, meaning, just not doing that no more. There was no disengaging. God never spoke to us. Nothing really shifted. We shift. Now, I'm getting to this path because after we talk about not fretting, not envying, we talk about dwelling, and cultivating faithfulness is really easy in that you continue to do what is asked of you. You continue to obey God. Do you know, I believe when I sow a day of faithfulness, I reap a day of faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to split theological hairs here, but cultivating also is in my daily routine. I do the things that help cultivate that faithfulness. So whenever somebody gets to thinking they're doing too much for God, they're doomed. Whenever I see somebody with a, how much I've sacrificed, I've heard that all my life. I'm like, you're done. You believe actually it's pretty heavy what you're doing, and you actually believe this is so amazing that you feel like you've overserved. you're done. If I do that, I'm out of here next week. If you do that, you're out of here next week. If you do that in your life, this is a very dangerous thing. We don't cultivate faithfulness by thinking we're out serving God, to pray too much, serving too hard. In my life, I have never served too hard. I've never prayed too hard. I've never obeyed too much. I've never given too much to the kingdom. It's always the opposite. And the last thing, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, guys, this proposition is so crucial. We started the sermon with this, saying, do you delight in God? There are many ways we delight in the Lord. We delight in the things God gives. But this challenge is very specific. Now, I want you to think about something in Psalm 37, guys. David knew what the presence of God felt like. He knew what the strength of God felt like. David was one of these guys that understood, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't say, delight yourself in the things of God. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. The writer, King David, who wrote this psalm, and I do believe this is King David. Let me check. Yes, it's a psalm of David. I believe that David rejoiced in the presence of the Lord. And I want to say something. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Remember? It went to Obed-Edom's house, and he got blessed because God's presence was with it. David took off his overgarments, and he danced in his undergarments. He was so thrilled in God's presence. Delight yourself in the Lord is crucial to your life. When God makes contentment, we are not saying Jesus is good. Jesus plus this makes me complete. I tell people this all the time. If you can find the fullness of delight in the Lord, every other thing colors correctly. See, when we are malcontent and hollow inside, what the world does is they add things, they do things, they buy things, they experience things. And it never really ends because they get bored and they have to move on to something new. And they get bored and have to move on to something new. Unfortunately, that even happens in holy matrimony, which it shouldn't happen. But delighting in the Lord and His person and His presence, I'll be honest with you, it was the biggest first lesson I learned. When I was delighting in the Lord, all those things I would experience, children, a wife, grandkids, all the beautiful things, they were very different when my fullness was found in Him. Many Christians are not, it's not full. They're seeking something else out. Instead of that being their contentment, they're looking for something else. That needs to be the thing we do. We need to delight because it stops the gerbil wheel from spinning in our heart. I don't know about you. I don't know what your schedule's like. I don't pretend because I really can't know all your schedules. I don't know, can you sit with the Lord? Do you take your spouse and sit? I know I got up in the morning and I kind of slept in a little bit. And, you know, the first thing I wanted to do is said, honey, I'm going to just go downstairs and pray a bit. Just want to spend some time with God. And then we had a spent a little time with the Lord, came up, and we had a delay in something. And she said, hey, you want to go pray with me? I said, yeah, let's do it. So we did it. And we delighted ourselves in the Lord. And we really did. In fact, it was one of the best Saturdays I had in a long time. Because as you know, the schedule hits, and that becomes the last thing you do. People will talk Bible. They'll kind of say, thank you, Father. And they kind of move their way. But the one thing that we got to get a hold of, and this is why when I opened the worship, I said, guys, when you come into the presence of the Lord, that's where you really get your confirmation of who you are, what you're doing, whether the things are up or down. It's the presence of the Lord that really brings conviction. That's the part where I sit with God and sometimes I realize great things. Delight yourself in the Lord, it says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It is so critical that we start seeking out and we start needing the delight in the Lord. That is God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He doesn't lack what He can put in you. To be with Him in prayer. And let's look at the areas because there's really very few areas where we really sit with God one-on-one. Prayer is one of them. Worship is the other one. Sometimes by yourself, and then there's worship with others, and there's prayer with others. See, the reason Christians looked so crazy when I first got saved, because those guys delighted themselves in the Lord. They knew that it was delightful to be in His presence. So, yeah, they looked, it was odd to me, seeing people squinching their eyes and raising their hands. It was all odd. It was all new expressions. But they were delighting themselves in the Lord. In fact, they were so content, it struck me so odd. Because in the world, that's not how it goes. They truly were settled. It's not that they weren't reaching as God was bringing higher things, but that hollow was no longer hollow. That thing they were chasing was no longer. And they were sitting with the Lord and they were enjoying him. In fact, two of the biggest experiences I had were Pentecostal prayer meetings and Pentecostal worship. And I learned it really quick that they were delighting and that it was real. Oh, yeah. I talk about early on how I had to grow in sensing that. But let me tell you something. I didn't think they were faking it. These people were real deal. Now, I was raised Catholicistically. I didn't, you know, we chanted a bit and did Latin and, you know, hushed tones. We didn't do a lot of, like, delighting. But the fact of the matter was, this is a crucial key to your life, because if you're finding delight in the Lord, you're not going to look other places. Now, if I delight myself in the Lord, it doesn't mean I don't have a career, a job, an ambition, but it also changes the way I experience all those things God gives. There's a lot of malcontentment in Christians nowadays, but the problem is God's not outdated. God's not faltering. He's not weak. He hasn't lost his pizzazz. He's still God Almighty. But we are living in a society that delights itself in a lot of stuff. It's like a candy store out there. And the thing that God wants us to do is come back to the place to say, do I delight in him? See, it meant a lot because I watched people worshiping and I watched people doing all they were doing, and I was sitting there and I wanted it because I knew it was real. I didn't know the how or what was going on. In fact, the first time that I grew to delight myself in the Lord, I had a friend that knew me in the world, and I told you the story, and he watched me in worship. He said, I'm ashamed of you, man. You were on the back of your chair at concerts. You were the first guy, you know, tearing off your shirt and screaming. He said, and now you're like sitting like this. And he wasn't trying to shame me. He said, Mike, listen, I'm not trying to get down on you, but I know God wants to show you something. And he says, I want you to do something. And he said, just trust me on this. And he said, you know, you raise up your hands. And when we start singing, I want you to raise like this, Mike. And he said, I'm not going to tickle you. And I did. And you know what? The presence of God opened to me. And it was just crazy amazing. And I was literally like, what's that? What happened? Because it just felt like, literally, like oil, just like a yoke cracked on my head and went down the entire circumference of my body. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Now I know why those people look crazy. Wow. And I began delighting in the Lord. I never turned around, nor did I shortcut it. I didn't run around this and say, I'm not going to get it, or I don't like that, or that it makes my, it hurts my dignity when I do that. It looks foolish. I was hungry, man. I wanted to delight in the Lord, because by the time I got saved, I had known the delights of wickedness, of darkness. I'd known all kinds of delights, but not the Lord. And God opened the door, and he changed my life, and he changed where I was going. So ask yourself, and I'm about done here, ask yourself a question. Have you learned it yet? Some of you young people, it's not that you're stupid, nor are you evil. It's just you're young. You're in a ADD, breakneck pace society. Things are flashing. Do you know how many flashing frames TV shoots at you per minute? It's crazy. God is not going to compete with that. In fact, I'm going to say this. God is different than all that. Do you take the time to delight? You're going to say, well, Pastor Mike, I sat with the Lord. He just doesn't do much for me. Then I would ask you two questions. Take more time, number one. Number two, are you messing with things that absolutely are not only obtrusive, but kind of opposite polarity of the Spirit of God? Listen, I cannot go from a dark wickedness, play tiddlywinks with the devil as a Christian, and then run back into the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to enjoy the Lord. That's not how it works. What's our diet? It does matter. In fact, sometimes people do. And I'm going to say this, just like Paul, all things are lawful, and that doesn't mean all things, but not all things are expedient. Find out the things that cancel out your ability to delight in the Lord. I've seen people where they're delighting. They're just young people, and they're just on fire with God. And I'll see them a month later, and they're completely stalled. And it tells me a lot, because many times that didn't just happen because they just stopped experiencing God. Other things came in. They started delighting in other things. God, he's God. He doesn't compete. His glory will not share with any. So Father's not, if I'm drinking dark fluid, he's not going to say, drink the light fluid, you'll feel better. We really have to get a hold of delighting in God, because this is part of the problem of why many times Christians, they should be satisfied or content, not satisfied, but they're not. And Jesus is the ultimate end all for all things. But you can tell when you're talking to him, he's not to them. But again, the reality isn't that God failed them. God is God. The reality is not that something God let them down. That's so crazy. But the reality may be that some other things have come in that are zapping the vitality out of your walk, that are zapping your time with the Lord. There are things that are contrary to God and his word. Plenty of things that I see Christians get involved with that wreck their delighting in God. Absolutely destroy it. And they're dead. They can't. They have no heart for God. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes, and early on when I would know Christians, it was interesting. I could watch a Christian watch TV for 7 hours, nonstop, never lose attention. I could say, let's pray, and within 60 seconds, and I actually for years wondered, what is that phenomenon? That's weird. What is with that? Because I'm not saying we watched 7 hours of TV and then I tried to get them to pray. I'm saying I could watch them attend to vain things, empty things, hollow things. Anything to do with God was like a quaalude. Well, you guys aren't hip enough for that one. But anything, like a sleeping pill. Let's leave it there. But, I mean, this is just the reality, and I often wonder, but I thought, Lord, we are growing into the delight of the Lord, or we are not. We are truly learning how to sense the divine, or we are not. And when it first opened to me, I got to be honest with you, it floored me. I was surprised. I was shocked. It came out of nowhere. I literally was there 1 minute, this disinterested guy singing like this, because it just, you know, and then the Spirit of God comes upon me, and I meet him, and I'm with him in that place of worship, and we're communicating. It revolutionized my life. It revolutionized my life. You know, I thank God for my friend stepping up to the plate and just saying, Mike, here's the reality. I knew you back then, and this is shameful, man. I knew what you gave to darkness. You gave everything. You risked your life. What is this namby-pamby, panty-weighted stuff you're doing for Jesus? I don't get it. I wouldn't suggest you use those terms. But this is what we have to start doing. I want to read one more verse to you, and we're going to close it up. It's 1 John 2:15. People often misunderstand this verse. I want to read it again fresh to you, give you some kind of a new translation. Do not fret, do not envy. Trust in the Lord, do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is God's plan for your life. You know this one, I've read it a bunch, but I want to give a new spin on it that I don't know if you have. 2:15, 1 John. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, I read this and I really got struck with something heavy. When it says that, you know, we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. It didn't say when, if I love the world or the things in the world, it didn't say that God no longer loves me. What it said is the love of the Father is not in me. I want to define something with this. It's a little different. See, when I get trapped up in the world, and especially there is a lot of things. I don't need to give a list to you guys. There are things that we see with our eyes, we say with our mouth, we invest with our time that are counterproductive. And it is part of the world and the system of the world. What it means is the love of the Father is not in you. And what it means is you will not love the world in the way God does when you mess with the world. The pulse of God's emotions won't take fruition in you. It didn't say God won't love you nowhere. It says the love of God will not be in him. It didn't say the love of God not be on him. There is something when we get trapped up into the world that feeds us placebos for delighting instead of delighting in the Lord. We do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. And the thing I realized is I can't, when I get caught up in this world and I'm going to delight in the Lord less, I'm also not going to have a heart for others that God would have. I'm not going to feel the way about things God feels. I'm not going to love the things God loves because the love of the Father will not be in me. Many people read this as a statement of complete separation of condemnation, but actually 1 John 2:15 is a reflection of the very how we are made. Sons of God will not flow that way. If I delight myself in many things of the world, it's just simple math. I will have no heart for the things of God. They are counterproductive. They're counter. They don't mix. You can't love the world and love God. In fact, Israel tried it. It didn't work out really good. Now, we know that it's very important in closing that you learn to delight in the Lord. And let me explain something about that. When I get really hung up and life gets busy, you guys all know about busyness. We all have it. Sometimes we're running. And I know even now my dad was sick and I've been driving, you know, for my dad, taking him places. And I tell you, I don't got a minute to scratch together, and that's okay. But you get so busy, you get distracted. What's the first thing that usually goes? Time with the Lord. And, you know, you just got to set, and that's why even yesterday, it had such a hard week. I got up yesterday and said, you know, first thing, man, right off the bed, I don't care what's going on. I'm going to sit with the Lord a little bit and enjoy him. I'm going to talk to him. And this is the thing. I find many times people kind of want delight in the Lord, like, all right, I'm here, God, come on, hit me. And it's not like that. Because A, we have a relationship with God. It's not an appointment with God. B, we take time with God. We start getting rid of all the static in here, And we start moving with the things of God and sowing and taking time with him. You really need to be able to say, I delight in the Lord. You need to be able to say, I'm growing and being with him. Take time with him. You know, Uncle talks about his 5, his 2, his 9 prayer. And, you know, I would pray nobody would ever tell you that sounds legalistic, because if you don't schedule something many times, it isn't going to happen. That's the bottom line. It just doesn't. In fact, it's interesting. Prayer goes first. Scripture goes second. Or scripture goes first, prayer goes second. As we're closing today, I guarantee you, your life is meant to delight in the Lord as a Christian. His presence, this means being with him. Again, don't confuse. Sometimes I've seen people confuse with where, yeah, I delight in the scriptures too, because this is God's word. He has a package he wants you to delight in, to where you are content. It says godliness with contentment is a great gain. When you have godliness, but here's the bottom line. If a generation rises in the church, if this new generation has no delight in God, it's going to have a lot of problems. There was a saying once of an old famous person, leave it at that. It says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Oftentimes, you don't think about it, but we tell people how amazing Jesus is, how he's changed our life. And what I think about my life is, Lord, if they're looking at my life, that better be the case. If he's sufficient, then hopefully I'm not seeking out a bunch of contrary things to him. If he's that amazing and transforms me, then they better see a transformed Mike. Otherwise, this stuff sounds very religious. It sounds like something you kind of do. Your contentment is important. I want to get something to you really hard. I don't care if prayer comes naturally, worship comes naturally. These times you need to spend with the Lord, I care that you sit down with him. Ask yourself in closing too, is there stuff I got in my life that's very contrary? And I'm seeing if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, it's a totally different ball game. But if you're following Christ today, ask yourself something. Do I delight in stuff that actually outright is contradictive to God's word? That's a big question. And if that's the case, well, don't bemoan the fact that you have a problem delighting in the Lord when you delight in things that are actually kind of dark. Because you're going to have a problem. I'm going to tell you right now. Every Christian, myself included, knows what a divided house looks like, knows what it feels like, knows that things can be contrary. But I know when I mess with wood stain, I don't wear gloves, I get stain on my hands. And it doesn't come out real easy. And I know that I can go from one thing that is so diametrically opposed to the things of God that it's going to have an effect on me that's very deep. See, we Christians, many times we kind of go, I'm a Christian, I was forgiven. And we kind of do I call it a grocery list. We rifle through the things that make us a Christian. But no satisfaction in the presence of God, no desire to be with God. Some morals, being nicer, okay. And the delight is not there. See, no matter what I say about how God's in so many things that I do, until I seriously get in his presence and I look at him and he looks at me, sometimes that stuff just crumbles. Sometimes I've built garbage. And then I came to delight in the Lord, and it was when I stood with him face to face that I went, oh my gosh. Lord, I've been walking around throwing a Bible verse here and a Bible verse there and using the word God or Jesus in each sentence. But when I'm sitting with you and standing with you, this stuff can't stand and it just burns. That's okay. We need to delight in the Lord. Let's rise today. Let's find that, guys. Young people, discipline yourselves. Take time with him. He really is that good. Let go. Let go. Let God. Get that, not just that scripture out. Yes, read your Bible, but also take that time. Get up and say, before my day runs, I'm going to acknowledge you're here with me. I'm going to pray, and you're going to show me that I can delight in you, Father. That's what we need the worst, guys. I don't need more religion. You don't need more religion, but you definitely need to grow in that delight of God. Father, as we go today, I know that as an early Christian, sometimes some of these things I'm talking about really, they eluded me. I didn't understand them. There's a lot I didn't know, and I could see people. The worst times for me, Lord, were prayer meetings. Those were the hardest. Worship meetings, they were the hardest. They were the parts to where people truly got to delight and spend time with you. And I didn't feel like an outsider, but I definitely wasn't getting the equation. But very quickly, you sent a brother, and very quickly, I began to say, man, I delight in your presence. I delight in being with you. I delight in talking. Lord, I thank you that even yesterday, it was amazing, because I found some delight in you in the morning, and then me and my wife, we delighted in you, and then we went about our day, and it colored our day. It does that. It changed the nature. It changes who we are. We need to come into your presence to put our day before you, to request things, to listen and say, Lord, here we are this day. Help us with the contentment issue. Lord, there's a lot of fluff around us, Lord. I really believe we're meant to enjoy so many things in this earth. I really do. But my delight in you is kind of the core of what colors those other things that I really appreciate. Help us to not be endless grabbing because we're inside malcontented and unhappy. Help us to really delight in you. I really believe it's a cure-all for so many ailments that hurt us. I pray as we dismiss today, Father, we need that peace in an era of trouble. We need that divine peace when everything around us seems to implode at times. Lord, I turn on the news and I don't know. Lately, it seems like if whatever day I turn it on, there's something really horrible going on. Well, we can delight in you in the midst of storm, trial. We can find peace in the midst of when all hell breaks loose. We cling to that this morning. Lord, I really felt this strong for a couple services. We've got to believe for better. We've got to know that you're better to us than that. We need to really not set our plumb line way down. You wish to deliver us. You wish to free us. You wish to grow us, Lord. Lord, I could sit there and I could just kind of set a really low standard. Well, this is as good as it's going to get. I just don't buy into that, Lord. You wish to excel us, to prosper us. You wish to grow us. You wish that we would find, and one thing I pray for our young, our old, Lord, because it seems like the world's a candy store that distracts us so much, but help us to get a hold of you. Lord, I'm not speaking fairy tales that we can delight in his presence. I'm speaking a living reality in my life for decades. Father, I, as a young guy, I got a hold of delighting in the Lord, and it transformed the very nature of my existence. Father, I wasn't 25, I was a teenager. Father, help us as we sometimes pursue different things to kind of fill a gap that only you can. Lord, your kids run into a lot of things. And I want to thank you that you gave us even Psalm 37. And you set a promise, and I didn't preach on this, that delight in the Lord and you will give us the desires of our heart. Father, when we delight in you, the way we desire stuff, what we desire shifts. And I looked at those, when we delight in you, that sets a fertile soil for a life of prayers answered. We want that, God. I want to have a life of prayers answered. I want to have a life where I go, you know what? I delight in the Lord, and he has given me the desires of my heart. That's an amazing thing. So bless us as we go this morning. I don't know where everybody's going, but bless their spirits today, Lord. We hunger for you. And I pray one more thing. Renew us if we've went dry. Renew us if we've kind of had a bad bout. Lord, the one amazing thing, it says a righteous man will fall seven times and stand up again. I'll take that, Lord. I've seen it in my own life. Sometimes, Lord, we have good days, bad days, ugly days, other days. But let us pursue you, Father, with all that we got. And let us go after you. And let a world look and say, those guys truly are satisfied in Christ. They're not in Christ looking for something else. They're in Christ and they're good. It meant a lot to me when I got saved. It meant a whole lot to see people who really delighted in you. It really spoke to me. Let us be the same example to people that need that from us today, tomorrow, and the next day. Bless us as we go. In the mighty name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Love you. We'll see you Wednesday. Keith from Cambodia will be here next week, guys. Keith from Cambodia.